It's such good news to know that God is holding on. Such very good news. Well, today's message, Encountering God's Word, Don't Talk Back to God, from Romans chapter 9. And as we take a look at this passage in Romans chapter 9, we have a lot of things that we kind of connect with in all of this, but we have to remember that it's important that we don't talk back to God. We have to be in His place, or where He wants us to be. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, sometimes I got a little sassy with one of my parents. Now, maybe that was never happened to you, I don't know. But that's when I got stopped mid-sentence with a sharp, "Don't you talk back to me." And if those words didn't settle the issue, well, my parents were quite prepared to use other ways to settle for me who was really in charge. Incredibly, we can be the same way with God, because the Bible says God created everything that there is. We see the incredible majesty of creation. We set aside God's designs to use our puny scientific skills to make God unnecessary. Well, aren't we just so smart? We can find out so much about God's creation because of the minds He's given us, that we decide we know better than God how it happened. If I would have said that to my parents, I certainly would have heard, "Don't you talk back to me." We see our world turned upside down by a single infection caused by a virus, one of the tiniest things that can mess with our cells. And instead of trying to find out what God is doing, we call on God to fix it like He had no idea what was happening to us. God may be telling us, "Don't talk back to me. You have a lesson to learn about who's in charge here." Our stubborn selfishness, though, gets in the way of letting God be God. We have trouble releasing our will to the God of the universe, and this is really what's at the core of questioning God. We let our God-given free will overrule God's right to run things how He sees fit. When we hear of God's election of one people or one person over another, we bristle at our own ideas that God is playing favorites. We trust in our free will, and we don't know what to do about God's sovereignty. Well, I'm going to begin and end with the belief that God is the present and active ruler of the universe. But I also believe that God created us with a free will. So think about this. Don't get stuck on God's election. Just pay attention to His selection. Because we don't get to decide for God. Don't pay attention to His election. Pay attention to His selection. We don't get to decide. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 20. 26 is our passage today. I'm going to begin with 14 to 16. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, Paul had just brought up God's right to choose His way over our way, showing first the child of the promise, Isaac, chosen over the child of the flesh, Ishmael. And then the heel grabber, Jacob, over his older brother, the firstborn, Esau. And later, Joseph will be the son that all his older brothers and his father, Jacob, will bow down to. The story of God's people always has the example of God's decisions overruling ours. So instead of bristling at God's choice, we have to remember this. God's selection flows from His being, His selection flows from his being. After the Israelites had decided that they needed to see God, so they cast a golden calf as a stand-in while Moses was on Mount Sinai and the first tablets of the law were broken, Moses was pleading with God to go with them into the promised land instead of setting them free from his presence, which he was threatening to do because they chose the golden calf over him. Wanting to be sure of God, Moses said, verse 18 of Exodus 33, "Please show me your glory." And he, Yahweh God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." From the very beginning, as the Israelites were trying to find out what being in God's promised land meant, there is this word from the Lord that he is still in control. That's the quote that Paul uses to remind us that God's in charge of his own mercy and God is in control of his own compassion, not because of us, but because of God. It's in God's nature that he will show us that he favors one over another and only later lets us know why his purpose. And so we have to settle into God's selection for God's purposes. In Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, we read this. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills." Well, that's the quote. Let's see. Let me move my page over one so I say the right thing. This line of the Pharaohs was a line of self-made gods with absolute authority over their people. The huge monuments of Egypt themselves towered over all the people who made them, and that showed just how proud of themselves the Pharaohs were. But then God reminds us that he was the one in control all along. It took this millennia-old dynasty of man's rule that made it seem like they were in charge to give the backdrop to the God of the universe that is really the one to be worshipped. In the Exodus, God's power to rescue his people put the pharaohs of Egypt on their knees. God's power was shown so that the name of Yahweh may be proclaimed over all the earth. Do you see? God's purposes are here. Paul certainly does. But we again say God isn't being fair to everyone. After all, if he chooses one over the other, we find ourselves questioning God's rights. Paul knows how our minds work because his has worked that way too. As he says in Romans 9, 19 and 21, "You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?' But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" Well, you see, there's the issue. We question God's rights to make the choice. And we go back and say, well, if God's been in control all along, if his sovereignty is there, why even bother? Why does he still fault? And he certainly shouldn't blame us for what we do. We can't resist what he instructs us or leads us or guides us to do. We don't know the purposes he has in mind. Are we just puppets in this whole thing, just pawns under his control? And here is where Paul says, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" You see where I got the title for the sermon, huh? We say to God, "You had no right to choose one over the other." And God says, "Don't you talk back to me." See, here's the thing. We are His creation. We are His. And Paul goes on to say, "Well, what is molded, say to its molder, why have you made me like this?" In Genesis chapter 3, we have God getting His hands into the dirt. Well, chapter 2, it's either 2 or 3. There's adjustments to the, or the story told from different angles in those two chapters. But at any rate, we have God getting His hand in the mud and taking it in a hands-on creation to make you and I. He is molding the clay into a human being and blowing His breath into our nostrils, the very breath of life, to make humanity from the very beginning. We are like that same lump of clay. And do we have any right over God to say how He makes us? Do we have any right to say, "Why have you made us like this? Why am I something different than someone else? Why are my talents, my skills, my looks, my abilities different than everybody else?" Well, God didn't just build a cloning machine when He set up the earth. He built a continuation of His creation kind of machine. His built-in ways of how things work, the healing that takes place in our bodies when we cut ourselves, or the ways that our bodies do attack so many of the viruses that come into us. God is in control of designing all of that. And He has designed it for His purposes. Why should we try to say to God, "I don't like the way you made me. I don't like where I am right now"? Think of this. It's the potter who chooses how to mold the clay. And he might have one shovel full of this, one bucket full of this. And with one batch of it, make a pitcher to pour out the daily drink. And with the other batch of it, make a bedpan. It's up to God how He shapes what He has in His hands. It's up to Him how He shapes you and me. But He makes each one of us unique and individual so that His glory also might be revealed when He shows us His mercy. For the truth is, God's election or God's selection means that we are selected so that we might show God's mercy. And here it is in Romans 9, 22 to 24. What if God, I like that, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He has called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. See, this conversation began at the very beginning of Romans chapter 9, where Paul is heartbroken that so many of his own people, the Israelites, have not chosen the Jewish Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And his heart is broken, and he wishes that they would, but he wrestles with the choice of Israel as God's people, and yet the Gentiles now being chosen for that, and the Gentiles seem to be outstripping the Jews in accepting the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's heart is aching, and he's wrestling with the idea of God's election, and he's also explaining it to us. Because if God only brought His blessing to that chosen people, Israel, then He certainly would be a bit capricious about the whole rest of the world. But instead, He calls those people who are outside of that tribe of Jacob into salvation through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, verse 22, what if God, wonderful phrase, what if God, because he wants to both show his wrath and show his power, puts up with us so that finally he can take the one on the path of poor choices and be done, and set them aside into their own future, and take those who have chosen him and bring them into his glory that he has prepared for us. He's prepared it for all of us, and that's the important thing to know. He has called us through Jesus Christ. But here in verse 24, he has called us, even us, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. This is kind of amazing. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, in a sense, the one who knows the law and can debate anybody right down to the pavement with it. He also knows that the Gentiles have been, well, something that you'd snub your nose up at or put up with until you're waiting to see God take care of them. But now in this verse, in verse 24, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, he mixes himself into this reality. He becomes a Christian just like any other Gentile, a Messianic Jew just like any other Jew that has the right to call Jesus their Lord and Savior. We have all been called. Who has answered? And he talks more about in this in these passages. But it's important for us to know that just as we have been called as Gentiles or Jews, we are all sinners who are selected in Christ Jesus. Don't get stuck on election. Think about God's selection. And in Christ Jesus, we are all sinners who have been selected in him. Paul, in verse 25, quotes Hosea and says, as it, indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Now, Hosea says that, and you read the whole book of Hosea, it's an amazing story that images the way that God's people give their vows to God and run away to something else. It's an image of the prophet marrying a prostitute who never stays home. And a child that's born that God instructs Hosea to name, not my people. What a great name to have, huh? But then he says, I will call them my people. And then the daughter is born, and Hosea's instructed to call her not loved. Oh, girls, what would you think about that? You grow up and your name says, nobody loves me. Well, may as well go out and eat worms, I guess. But the thing is, this is to show God's mercy, because God has in mind to take the corrupt and turn it into a vessel for his use. Those who are not my people, I will call my people. Those who are not in the Jews, the Gentiles, I will call mine through Jesus Christ. And her who was set apart from the love of God, I will call beloved, for God so loves the world. And then he goes on, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Okay, we start out outside the veil of God's protection. But God calls us, if we've heard the message of Jesus Christ, if we've heard the gospel of Jesus, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. If you've heard that, then you are one of those who is brought from being not God's people into being the sons, the children of the living God. Now, why does this happen? Well, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Oh, that's such a heartbreak of John, who also is a good Jew, to say that his own people mostly did not receive Jesus Christ. But he says this in John 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the very place, verse 26 of Romans 9, where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And then John 1, 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has chosen you in Jesus Christ to be his very own child. It matters not your background. It matters not how big the bucket of sins is that you bring. There's an amazing thing that happens when we come to Jesus Christ. We offer him our sins as our only offering that we have. He takes our sins and gives us back the life that God intends. It's an amazing, amazing exchange, but that's what God does through Jesus Christ, who takes on the sins of the whole world, that by the death of one man, all might be saved. And by the resurrection of this same one man, all will be returned to glory where we belong. Isn't God good? Don't miss your place with him. Accept Jesus. Live with him, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which guides us into your very heart. For you love us all so much that there isn't anything you wouldn't do to have us by your side, as your own. Thank you, Lord, that even now we can recognize that you are the God who has given up for us Jesus Christ, that we might ask that he would also take my sin. Make it personal. Jesus, take my sin and forgive me because of what you did on the cross. Jesus, give me that life that God intended for me all the time, that by that life and your Spirit poured into me, I might truly know God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, and live right now within that kingdom for all the rest of my days. Help me, Lord, day by day and choice by choice to honor you, that I might be a vessel for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.